Thank you for joining us today. This is Clint Byers, lead pastor of Forward Church. I pray this message blesses and encourages you. I hope it inspires transformative grace in your heart and establishes you even deeper in your new covenant identity in Christ. Now take a deep breath, become aware of God's Spirit within you, and enjoy the message. I don't think that there's ever a time that you're going to seek the Lord and He's not going to respond to you and give you wisdom, compassion, forgiveness, whatever it might be. You know, you ever heard of that book title, When God is Silent? He's never silent. I completely disagree with that idea. He's never silent. He's always communicating with you. He's always there, present and willing to give you wisdom, to give you strength, to give you help, to give you hope in every moment, in every situation. Amen? Amen. Now, the thing is you might not hear that second independent from Scripture an action to take. So oftentimes, what we should do is go into Scripture and find out what the wisdom is for that specific area of life and just make a decision according to God's wisdom. And, you know, that's the interesting thing about the Word of God is planting it in your heart and your mind and living from it, is that once it becomes alive, you know, and I heard this phrase in my studying and my thinking, and I've been using it a lot, and what we need to do is give the written Word the opportunity to become the living Word for us, because Jesus is the Word. Amen? I mean, praise God for the Bible. Praise God for the letters. Praise God for the situations that happened that were recorded so we can learn what God said in those moments. But the stuff that's said and written down is testifying of the logos of God, the logic of God, the wisdom of God, the character of God, which is Jesus. You know, have you ever wondered how all things were made by Him, for Him, and through Him? It's because Jesus is the logos. He is the agent with which, in other words, He's the intelligence, He's the logic, He's the way God thinks, the way God would design things. That's logos, that's structure. And that, the wisdom and the intelligence and the character and the knowledge of God came into this dimension and became a human being. So to look at Jesus is to see how God thinks. It's to see how God would affect this created dimension. It's to see how God would logically interact with people, and He desires mercy over sacrifice. Are you with me? You know, to really expand on what the Logos is and what Jesus is to recognize he's more than just the Jewish carpenter. And another facet is, yes, He's God in the flesh, but experiencing Him is to experience God's knowledge. It's to experience how God would lead you, how He thinks. You know, so it's not like Jesus is just this independent being that you're looking at Him and you're trying to live up to His standard. It's like, no, if I want to understand God, Jesus is God in action. He shows me how God thinks. He shows me what God's will is. Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. You want to know how God thinks about anything, you look at Jesus. And that's not to... We're not throwing away the Old Testament. We're not throwing away the Old Covenant. It's just that the full expression of God is the most clear in Jesus. Amen? Especially under this new covenant where forgiveness is offered and extended, and our righteousness before the Father is not through obedience, because you can't do that anyway. But He's the clearest picture that we have of God and what God wants for us. Will you hand me my iPad down there? Sarah, I forgot to grab it. And it's especially in the area of healing. Because, you know, this is, to me, oh man, this is just one of those subjects where, let me read you this email I got, because this kind of, I think, kind of articulates the perspective that I think a lot of us have about healing. You know, if you're in this church, you probably believe in healing. I'm sure you do. You've probably prayed for people, and you've probably, you know, seen some changes. You've probably seen miracles. You've probably prayed and hadn't seen one. So I got this email. This is from an online viewer about last week's message. He says, thank you for being so transparent regarding your situation with your mother. P.S. I was born with a significant hearing loss, B-O-R syndrome. I worn hearing aids most of my life. Before I was married, I actively pursued healing from God. I was reading everything, going to meetings, listening to anything I could get my hands on. This was before the internet. He says, I went to some very weird and far out meetings. You ever been there? He says, I even went to a Benny Hinn healing service in Richmond, Virginia. And he says, I would like to pursue healing again. Amen. Think about that. Lifelong issue. Done everything that he knows to do, and he's back around to, I would like to pursue healing again. Do you identify with that? And you know, that's kind of that, that's where we are. It's like, okay, I know this is who God is. I know God declares himself a healer. I know that when God came here as a human to show me what he wants and the redemptive aspect of it as well, but you know, a big part of what Jesus was doing was showing us what life is like for humanity. You know, he's not just the standard to try to live up to try to be accepted by God or make God happy. It's like, let me show you how it's done, right? He's like, hold my divinity, and I'm going to come show you how to do humanity. Because it says that. He says he emptied himself. He laid down a part of himself. And then in John chapter 17, he says, I'm ready to take back that glory that I had with you before I came here, and I'm sharing that same glory with them, those that follow me, those that believe in me. And I pray, Lord, that they're as one with each other as I am with you, and I pray that they're as one with me as I am with you, and I pray that they're as one with you as I am with you. It's like this big unity bubble. And at the end of the day, I think we all pretty much agree that if God had his way, it would look like heaven on earth. And and I touch on this a lot, it's the reason the world looks like it does with the destruction and chaos and all that is because God gave it to humans for a while. He's going to take it back one day and renew it and set it how he wants it to be without sin and without death and all of that. But God made it perfect in the beginning, right? And he put mankind in the garden. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. That was like his first commandment. Be fruitful and multiply. We look at don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as the first commandment, but I see it as, no, God was commanding them, be fruitful and multiply. So it was a commandment of blessing. It was a commandment of, here is a perfect world for you. Now go, be fruitful and multiply. That's God's desire. Like it starts there. You want to know what God wants for humanity? Look at the condition that it was in when God did his thing. It was perfect and it was good. But free will is a factor, and he gave us dominion over this planet. And what did we do? Through sin, death entered the world. And this is where we're living. We're living in this paradoxical reality between spiritual life, eternal life, and the sin that is still affecting our bodies and this world. And there's a lot of detail that we can go into. I've got way too many scriptures in my notes today, but I'm just going to kind of work this out because there's so many different angles to come at this with, right? I don't think you need to be convinced that God's a healer. And I don't think necessarily that you need to be convinced that God, through Christ, gave you power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. There are people out there that believe that the gifts stopped. We're just not in that camp. We believe that they're active today. How many of you believe the gifts are for today? Most everybody in this room, yeah. Most people watching online. So what's going on? What do we need to do to see this work? And I don't think that there's any one answer. And I think the pathway to healing is different for everybody. You know, there's the general concept that in Christ we have life. Amen? We have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what God wants. God wants life for you. We have been delivered from the law of sin and death, and we are now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Say life. That's what's trying to affect and change you is God's life on the inside of you. So what is your pathway to healing? And then also, too, stepping out and praying for others. Sometimes I see people that have gone through the greatest loss see the most results in healing, which, by the way, you see people, you know, you guys familiar with Todd White or even Benny Hinn. You know, do you know why people get healed in a Benny Hinn conference? It's not because, yeah, faith. It's not because Benny has a special anointing. You ever watch Benny? I don't know what you think about him, and I'm not here to make a comment on him, but he has nothing that you don't have. He sets the environment for people to expect healing. Now, there's a lot I disagree with his stuff, but it's like a handkerchief can heal people. The snot of the Apostle Paul healed people. A donkey prophesied to Balaam. If a handkerchief can heal people and a donkey can prophesy, it ain't that hard. It's not about you. Amen. The same anointing, the same power, the same spiritual life that somehow was infused to the particles of that handkerchief that was enough to continue to resonate the healing life power of God when applied to another person is in you, on the inside of you. And you have the mandate to actually administer that to people. You're just a handkerchief. You are a carrier of the power of God. Amen? So why doesn't it work all the time? Well, I'm going to talk about that next week. Why it doesn't work. Next week's sermon is titled, "The Message I Don't Want to Preach." Because it hurts your feelings, and it's offensive, and it's difficult to preach, but it's the reality, and it's not on God. You know, I mean, I didn't even go back and read the results yet, but this question popped into my mind. What's more likely? A perfect God, you know, who loves you, wants you sick, or we as humans have trouble connecting to what God has for us? Which one's more likely? A perfect loving God that made a perfect earth, that created heaven, that we're going to go live with Him eternally in that, and then in the middle He came here and actually healed people. What's more likely? That God wants you sick, or that we as humans have difficulty connecting with what that perfect God offers us? It might be us. And you know what? People would rather believe that God is manipulating your life's circumstances to keep you sick for some nebulous reason than believing, no, I'm having a hard time connecting with what He's offering me. Because somehow that's more offensive. Well, I'm offended that you think God's doing it to you. Amen. Don't you dare talk about God that way. Are you kidding me? Do you not know Him? I'm going to take the mean face off. Are you with me? But there's a very practical element to it. And, you know, when I released my first book, Devil Walk, about my testimony years and years and years ago, there was a veterinarian who was very well-versed in just health in general, and I really enjoyed having conversations with him. And he wrote a book that was titled, "We Don't Die, We Kill Ourselves." Now, let me just say this. Because the world is broken, because there's sin in the world, your illness, I'm not saying your illness is your fault. Because there are genetic things, there are things that happen in the womb that we're born with. You know, genes are in a really interesting thing. They're really doing a lot with genetic research and turning certain genes on and genes off and, you know, remedying a lot of things. There's just modern science is starting to catch up with how to actually work with the way that God created the body. So that being said, don't hear me and think that everything that you're going through is your fault. But some of it's your fault. You know, our pathway to healing is that we stop poisoning ourselves. I unfortunately learned this with my parents, how they identify where cancer is in the body with the scan. Is it an MRI? Is it an MRI, a CT scan? And you drink that fluid, you drink that dye, and it goes into the body. I hesitate saying these kind of things because it installs thoughts and we start to wrestle with these kinds of things. But now, and again, I'm not a doctor. Some of you guys can explain this better than I can. You've got you nurses, a few nurses in the room. You could explain this better. But the general point is you drink this dye and it's basically sugar. And what happens is cancer loves sugar. And so you drink this giant thing of dye that's sugar, and the cancer cells start to agitate, and it's a feeding frenzy on sugar. And because it has dye in it, those cells light up brighter than the other areas. So they're like, oh, that part of the body is feeding more on sugar. That's where the cancer is. Cancer feeds on sugar. For some people, I've heard of some people that go on a fast and the cancer cells die. Now, I'm going to say some things. I don't have the credentials to back this up, but I've read some of the papers that do validate this. I think if you do a 7-day water fast, your chances of cancer reduce by like 70%. Because you go into that autophagy stage and it starts to eat all the dead cells and a lot of the genetic material that's not being used gets eaten up. You burn away a lot of that stuff and it doesn't have the building blocks to build the cancer cells. Some of our pathway to healing is we might need to lose 50 pounds. I gotta do this when I say these things. Moses, 120 years old, strong as when he was in his youth, eyesight, perfect. You know, we have this perspective that death is disease or sickness or illness takes over the body and we die. Well, not necessarily. There are cases, lots of cases, where people die healthy. Will your dad, that story is fascinating. Can I tell that briefly? Yeah, so his dad, he was sitting with his dad after church one day, and dad, how was church, and what did you guys talk about? He said, going home, and he said, I'm ready. Boom, gone. Was he healthy, or was he sick, or?
He had issues.
But yeah, he had issues.
Nobody knew that it would be anything like that.
Yeah, I mean, personally, and I don't know how you would interpret it, personally, that's dying in faith.
I think so.
That's I'm out, active, busy, living my life, but you know what? I think I'd rather go home. You don't have to be sick to die, but that's just the way that the world has been. Again, you know, we're living in this paradoxical reality where it, much like physics, right? Let me geek out here for just a minute and just remind you, there's still an issue. It started in like the 20s and started progressing, and they've learned more. But in physics, when you study the smallest bits of matter, the laws of physics at the smallest level that we can observe seem to be different than the larger macro physics, right? In other words, this chair at the quantum level, technically, if nobody's sitting in it, let's say, it exists everywhere in multiple potentials, but as soon as somebody decides to sit down in it, then that chair shows up and then you can sit down in it. It's like the chair could be anywhere, but as soon as somebody needs the chair, that's where the chair is. That's an example of what it looks like. You know, when they go to actually measure where electrons and protons are within an atom, there's a range that it becomes visible. In other words, they don't just see the electron moving like a little BB through the atom. It's like there's a range. Once they observe, it's going to be here or here. We're not exactly sure where it's going to be. And they should just be able to follow it, but because it seems to phase in and out, you know, goes in and out of this energetic phase, they don't even understand it. They still don't understand it. Modern physics has a problem of trying to figure out. And so why am I talking about that? I'm not trying to say that quantum realm is the spiritual realm. It's just it's a parable. It's an analogy to say there seems to be two different sets of laws of physics operating at the same time, and they can't reconcile it. They can't reconcile why it operates like that on the quantum level versus a different way on the macro level. It's the same thing with carnal reality and spiritual reality. There's a different set of laws available to operate in the spiritual dimension. Now, you know, so then you think about Eden, and this is a study that I'm digging into a little bit more in terms of what Eden was like, right? So the mountain of God, we call it the garden, but it was more likely a region or a mountain that did have garden in terms of where God put mankind in the garden or in Eden. And Eden was like this area where there wasn't a separation. There was no discoherence between this dimension and the spiritual dimension. And it's hard for us to really kind of grasp that reality. It's hard for us to understand what that was like. But before sin came in and drove that wedge of death, kind of separating us from that dimension, what would that have been like? What would it have been like if the unlimited potential dimension of the kingdom of God, which is all around us even in this moment, where it was accessible in these bodies that didn't have sin or death running in them, right? Like, it's interesting to think about, you know. So could they have died? Well, probably, because they had bodies. But in that space where Eden, where there was no veil, there was no separation, you know, and I don't know the terms really how to explain all that, but we just think about it, right? God would walk with them. I mean, God would walk with them, and they would just see him. And that was a normal thing, right? And you know, what would life have been like? I mean, what do you think their health was like in that kind of environment? It's like now we have been reconnected to Eden. We have been reconnected to living in the environment where there is not a separation of sin and death between our reality here and God's dimension and the connection of what that looks like. And listen, I'm not trying to explain that to you. I'm just trying to get you to kind of think about it, to kind of open up your heart and your mind and let the Holy Spirit teach you about it. Because I can't explain it. I don't know. I just know what I see in Scripture, and I see what Jesus did, and then what he said, and what he said is possible. And it's like, okay, that's the direction that we're going. But I feel this guy that sent an email, and he says, I want to begin to pursue healing again. So we just have to resolve some issues in our heart. You know, when you start to get into the why, listen, there are plenty of believers out there that will tell you that your illness is from God, or he's allowing it for some reason to develop character and patience within you. Well, you know what? You don't see God doing that anywhere in Scripture. Well, what about Job? Well, maybe we'll continue to expand this and I'll talk about Job. I'm hesitant to talk about Job because every time I preach on Job, people leave the church. Let me just say this. Job was wrong. He just didn't know he was wrong because it was before the law and it was before he knew. And if you really want to know where Job was, go read Job, starting in verse or chapter 37 and really 38, where God shows up and he sets the record straight. And then Job's response ultimately is, man, I'd heard about you, but now I know you. And then he repented of the mindset and the beliefs that he had about God. Now, it's interesting because in the beginning it says of Job that when he said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, that sin was not imputed to him, or there was no unrighteousness, there was, you know, in him. It was because there was no law. And where there is no law, there is no sin held against you. There's still sin, but it's not being held against you. So he didn't know. He was ignorant. And ultimately, his fear is what opened the door. So who, if you know the story, who destroyed Job's life? I said his wife. Sorry, I just kind of threw you in the bone. I saw a comedian. He was like, you know, Job's wife must have been something because everything else was taken away, but his wife stayed. I don't even know what he means by that, but his wife, you know, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Let me just stay here for a minute. His wife, God, Job's wife literally said, just curse God and die. It's God's fault. What's wrong with you? What's God's desire the whole time? Restoration. Oh, man. Job's wife telling him, read the circumstances, God doing it to you, curse God and die. And then his mystical, prophetic, spiritual buddies show up, and it's a little hard to sort it out because some of the stuff that they say is good, some of it's like, well, that ain't right. And it's like that, to me, when you read Job and you read the prophets that show up and start kind of almost like patting him on the back, patting him on the head. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, you should just, this is just from God. You should just suffer and endure these kinds of things. It's like that's what, they're the classic example of religion. They're the classic example of the confusion of assigning carnal circumstance to God's spiritual desires and intent. And God is spirit. In him is perfection. That's him. To engage God is to engage perfection. To experience God is to experience life and peace. And then you got this carnal dimension. So then God shows up and he's like, who is this that is darkening my door with no wisdom? You don't know what you're talking about, Job. And then he goes on to say, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? And he just really takes him to task. And he corrects the issue. And then after God reveals himself, Job says, ooh, I was wrong. Before I'd heard about you, but now I know you. That is the super, super short Cliff's Notes of Job. And you know, Job is a paradoxical book. And your perspective, no matter your perspective, even if you hear somebody explain the exact opposite of your perspective, you will both think that you're right. We all think that we're right. Like when we read and we have an interpretation of Scripture, we all think that we're right. But oftentimes, you can be wrong. Say this, I might be wrong. Yeah, that's a start. So it's like some of our path to healing, you know, for especially for men, but women as well, as we get older, we lose a lot of muscle mass. And so, you know, there's got to be exercise incorporated into our being. And people are like, well, I've got this, I've got that, I work all the time, this and that. Listen, that's the difficulty with preaching, is that sometimes you get the luxury of getting to be idealistic and just kind of saying this is what you should do. So, you know, forgive me for that. But it's a reality. I mean, honestly, think about it. How many of you know that you could be more healthy in your life and you'd feel better? Everybody's like, I don't want to admit that. Get more. You just got Girl Scout cookies, see? Yeah. I've told this before, but there was a period of time where I was having some indigestion. And I didn't really recognize it as indigestion. I thought I was having a heart attack and was going to die. And the more I studied the issue, the more I recognized it's interesting, but like, so you can have, I think it's GERD, gastroesophageal reflux disease. But it's just indigestion, essentially, in a lot of ways. And severe indigestion can affect your heart where you feel like you're having a heart attack, and it can set on a panic attack. And it's interesting that if it has certain types of effects on you, it will make you, in your thoughts, think that you're going to die. Now, and it's because it's a neurological effect on your emotional state, which affects your thoughts. It's not even that you're laying there and this thing, you just feel this weight. It's like there's more to it. There's another layer of the effect on your thoughts. What you eat affects your thoughts. Hoo-wee. Let me put this disclaimer out there. I saw a thing this morning. A guy was studying antibiotics. He said one round of antibiotics increases your risk of depression by 30%. Two rounds of antibiotics increases your risk of depression by 70%. Now, again, I am not trying to condemn you, but man, these bodies are made to heal. We want to talk about healing. We want the miracle. We want the impossible to override my irresponsibility. I don't even like saying these kinds of things. I really don't. I don't. Because it's like, you know what? Do what you want to do. Live your life. I'll see you in heaven. But I think we need to say these things. We need to think about it. We need to recognize it, you know? Not because we're trying to make God not judge us through our behavior, but it's like you could feel better. You could create the optimal environment within your body where it heals itself. Your body is the temple of the living God. And we dishonor it. And we know these things. We know these things. Right? But why don't we do it? We've got this self-portrait in our heart that tells us who we are. And all of our decisions mirror who we think that we are. And that's the hard part. The hard part is changing that image so that your behavior leads you into life. But that's the goal. That's one of the responsibilities of Christianity now, is to renew the mind, to put on the new man. That new man is how do you think Jesus ate? You know, I'm not sure.
I don't think they had Twinkies.
They didn't have Twinkies and ding-dongs in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, but, you know. I don't know. You know, again, I could go into the doctrinal things and the points and make it the biblical case. And I do have a lot of scripture I want to read, but it's like, you know, a lot of it is the shift in our thinking. Because, so let me finish my story of the indigestion thing. And I would wake up at night, literally, I'd wake up and I would feel like my heart was outside of my body. And I'm checking my heart rate, and I'm like, well, I know my heart rate's normal. What's going on? It's not my heart. I don't understand. You know, so I did some reading. I talked to a friend of mine that has a medical degree, and, you know, he helped me kind of think some things through. And so I prayed. I was like, Lord, what do I do here? And this lasted probably for about 2 months. I mean, literally, maybe 2 or 3 nights when it would do it at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd wake up, and I'm thinking, I am going to die. Sarah is going to wake up, and I'm going to be dead laying here next to her. Like I was convinced that was about to happen.
It started when you were out of town.
Yeah. There was an altitude thing. It was a weird thing that affected. So I came back, and so I prayed, and I said, Lord, I need to get free from this. I don't think it's my heart. I just feel like it's something else. So I prayed, and I'm telling you, it was clear as day. The light came on, and it was... super practical instruction, I really felt impressed by the Lord. Cut out as much fried food, quit eating after 7 o'clock, and start drinking apple cider vinegar every night. And I did that, and it never came back. It never happened again. And then other benefits started to happen. Now, I'm not saying apple cider vinegar is your miracle cure. It might be less Coca-Colas. And let me just tell you, diet. Man, I don't even like saying these things. I'm not trying to rob your joy, you know. It's like that Brian Regan thing. He goes to his doctor, and he's like, it looks like you put on a few pounds. You probably should cut out dairy and eat less. No more happiness for you. It's like I'm in the grocery store, and I see them in the dairy aisle. And they got party hats on, and I'm in the juice aisle with the juice people. And what's the deal with cranberries? They're getting into everything. I could just do a Brian Regan routine the rest of the day. And if you've not seen that, I Walked on the Moon. Oh man, he's probably my favorite. Did you know that your left eye was a little lower than your right eye? No, is that a problem? No. Just wanted you to be self-conscious the rest of your life. Oh, man. Romans 8:2. I love this because this is really kind of, let me just throw a few of these out here just real quick, and then I'll back up. Let me read you a lot of these here. This is just to frame it. A lot of this is just really the words of Jesus. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and he brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. John 14:12, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I am doing. He will do even greater things. Now, this is kind of controversial. The study that I came out of when I went into the Greek and studied these words, he's talking about volume. This is my perspective. If you have a different perspective that you're going to do greater miracles than Jesus, like more impressive, knock yourself out, go for it. But practically, realistically, he's probably saying, because I'm going, you guys are going to be here a lot longer than I am, you're going to do more volume-wise than what I've done. So anyway, aside from that, so because the pressure is not on you to do more impressive miracles than Jesus did, but there is the capacity to do more because he was only here for 3.5 years doing it. You ever thought about that? Now, how long have you been a Christian? Well, but that was Jesus. Well, that's really kind of the point. That's what we're trying to change our mind about. He'll do even greater things because I'm going to my Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. In other words, this is Jesus saying, I will do anything in my power to bring this about, is what he's saying. You've heard that modern day statement, you know, you extending a hand to help somebody and that's the promise that you're making to them. Listen, I promise you, I will do anything in my power to help you accomplish this thing. That's what he's saying. Anything in my power, anything in my authority, anything in my name that you ask, I will do it. Now you got a choice because you don't think Jesus is lying to you, right? Is he sitting up there maybe determining when he's going to answer this and when he's not going to answer this? Because then it becomes, well, he's going to do it, but not yet. In other words, the decision is on him, not on you to receive. And what's more likely? The fact that an all-loving, perfect God who made a perfect planet and who, I mean, what's heaven like? When you think of heaven, what's heaven like? Perfect. Like physically describe it. Sunny. Peaceful. Perfect weather. I didn't hear that. Huh?
A lot of sugar.
You ain't gonna want sugar. No pain. Physically. Streets of gold. Streets of gold. Man, where are you gonna live? Of course, a mansion. You ain't living in no trailer, are you? That's God's idea. You ever thought about these kinds of things? The quality of life that God has created for us, he's not determining withholding something from you. It's that we have dominion over this dimension. And which is more likely? A God that has paved streets of gold for you, that is making a mansion for you, that is a paradise where you will live in perfect bliss, in unity, with no pain, no sickness, no disease, but he wants you a little bit sick while you're here. Now, he did pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but for you, no healing for you. My wisdom is not enough for you, so I need you to be in pain a little bit. Now, see, what people will hear is, well, then you're just taking away the sufferings of Paul, poor Paul. And it's like, there's a difference between suffering for the persecution of the faith, suffering for Christ's sake. In other words, you're out there spreading the gospel, you're fulfilling your call, you're doing the work, you're called into a hostile region, you experience being stoned. Paul was stoned to death, practically. And he may have even died because he describes this scenario of going into the third heavens. You know, he may have had a near-death experience and came out of his body. Imagine what would happen in your body after you've been stoned. I mean, rocks thrown at you until you are dead. And I don't know what happened, but they stopped and he got up and walked away. I mean, I think one calculation I read says that he got stoned one day and then he showed up in a city the next day preaching, which was like 20 miles away, and they were walking back then. Imagine the kidney issues or the headaches that you might deal with from a rock bouncing off of your head 50 times. You know, maybe there were some issues that he was dealing with from the persecution of the faith, but yet he would teach us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So I'm not taking away the fact that you might be persecuted for your faith, but your sickness and your illness and your disease is completely different. That's not suffering that God endorses. You don't see any of that endorsed by God in Scripture. In fact, you see Jesus healing all manner of diseases, right? Isn't that what we see? We see the will of God is to heal. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything, I will do it. He repeats himself. This is Luke 9. I love this. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them, say it with me, power and authority. Not just power, but the right. You have the right to behave this way on this planet. And there's the paradox. Linda just had surgery. How many of us prayed for her? She still had the surgery. Are we going to let that define this? Or are we going to say, no, there is this perfect spiritual authoritative power that God has given us, and we just have trouble using it sometimes. Of course we as humans that are confused and are afraid and are scared are not going to use God's perfect gifts well all the time. I mean, to me, that just makes perfect sense. It's like, if God were here and prayed for you, what would happen? But it's in you. And, you know, you're full of fear and doubt and worry and afraid and confusion and uncertainty. But which one's more likely? We have trouble operating in it and receiving, or he's withholding it? We just have to reconcile these things in our mind, because when you go to pray for somebody, your responsibility is to believe from this perspective that in this moment, right now, I have the power and the authority to tell cancer to vacate that body. So then what happens? I don't know that necessarily the Spirit of God floats down and then answers your prayer. I think what happens is, let me just jump back here. Anyway, so he gives power and authority over demons and the power to cure diseases. Now go proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is you can be free from diseases, right? So this is how I see healing happening, and that is Romans 8:10. And if Christ is in you, is Christ in you? Raise your hand if Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin. Now this is the paradox, right? The body's dead because of sin. This body, this physical body, which does not define your nature, has the effects of sin still in it, but it's paradoxical at the same time because there's another source affecting it as well. This is the paradox that we live in. And if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin. But. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's for you to walk in and experience healing, but also for you to operate in the gift of healing. This power that is in you, this power that Christ was able to give to his disciples, and then they went out. They were surprised when it started working. And kind of a side note, one of the things that I think is so interesting, and it kind of really wrecks the idea of the specific chosen apostles were the only ones that operated in these gifts to establish the church in the beginning. You see down in, you see this, where was the Luke passage that I read? So in Luke 9:1, but you see further down in Luke 9:50, they come back to Jesus after they'd been out there healing and casting out devils. And they said, we found this guy out there that's casting out devils in your name. And we told him to stop because he didn't go to our church. He didn't go through our school. He didn't go through our academy and program and supernatural school. So we told him to stop. He's not one of us. And Jesus is like, what? No, if he's not against me, he's for me. So here's this guy. Think about this, and I've talked about this, but think about this. Who is this guy? He's not one of the 12, and he's not one of the 70. Because if you continue on through Luke, so in Luke 9:1, he gives the 12 the power. And then further on, Luke 10, he gives 70 or 72, depending on which translation you're reading, power. But here's this guy in the middle. What's he doing? He's maybe following them around, and he hears, oh, wait a minute. Maybe he overheard that Jesus giving them power, and he just decided, you know what? I'm going to do it too. Jesus didn't lay hands on this guy. He's not even named by name. He's not counted as one of the 70. He just heard about it and jumps out there and starts doing it. And the disciples thought that he shouldn't do it because they're the elect. They're the chosen ones. They're the special ones. They have the special anointing. They're the ones that have the apostolic prophetic healing anointing ministry. That guy doesn't because I haven't laid hands on him and imparted it to him yet. I'm getting a few jabs in, but that's you. Say, that's me. That's you. You're the guy that somehow overheard that it was possible and decided to jump out there and start doing it. I know some of y'all are still offended about me telling you to eat better, but let me try and wrap this up. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Now, last week, I'm not going to go back into it, but he is possible because sin is not being held against you any longer. You are forgiven. So the law of sin being held against you, which highlights your sin, which produces death, is not held against you. You're actually now under a different law, which is a spiritual law of life flowing through your body right now. You are not under the law of sin and death. You are under the law of the Spirit of life. You are forgiven in a state where healing can manifest in your body. It's clipping?
Yeah.
For what the law could not do in the weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So condemning sin in the flesh is the condemning death in the flesh. I heard of that today. I didn't hear it before. So the fact that you can be healed is directly tied to the fact that you are forgiven. And in fact, didn't he give the apostles power to go and forgive people? I'm not even going there. I don't even fully understand all that. But we are purveyors of the new covenant. We are to go out and distribute the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And this is just keeping going. I'm going to skip a couple verses. Verse 5 and Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So your mind. And then there's this here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then to hear, And if Christ is in you, which we read this already, I'm going to finish on this, Romans 8, 10, 11. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So you see the paradox being described here. Christian, come on up. But if the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. So what defines carnal experience and spiritual experience? It's what the mind is set upon. Basically, what your mind is hosting, what your mind feeds on, what your thinking and your thoughts feed on will become the reality of your life. Does this not say that? The mind set on things of the flesh leads to death, but the mind set on the spirit leads to life and peace. Now, and then that's not just emotional life and peace, because he then goes on to say that life gives life to your mortal body. Touch this. God is giving life to this right now. He's given life to this right now. Why? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Because I'm forgiven. Because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. This is an available reality that we can live within. We are partially spiritual beings. And the more that I recognize that there's not a separation between where I am and where God is, I begin to experience His realities. I begin to experience His will. I begin to shape, my desires begin to get shaped by His transformative power on the inside of me. And let me just say this, He'll change your appetite. He'll change some, you know, pray to ask God for help to help you desire and crave healthier things to eat and to think about and environments to let yourself be in. Pray. Now, you don't just get to throw it in neutral and say, God, change me, fix me. You got to be willing to change. But again, if you got that picture on your heart that doesn't see that end goal, if you don't see that here, you're not going to take the steps that you need to take in the middle to get there. And that's the paradox. Spiritually, you're already there. You come out of your body right now and it's done. You're never messing with that thing again. But your spirit can affect the rest of your being. So walking in this for others as well is directly related to where we are. And I get it. So, you know, if you were to describe the ultimate expression of how a Christian should be living on this planet, what does that look like? Life and peace. Does it include walking in the power of God like Jesus did for other people, laying hands on the sick, watching them recover? But it's, there's an interesting thing in this, because if you're technical-minded and you can get yourself lost in the weeds of the how and the why, let God give you some wisdom and some insight that I feel like God gave me is that the spirit is giving life to your body. What does that look like? What does it look like for a diseased, cancerous cell to receive spiritual life from God? It's not that God does the impossible and, you know, kind of like change, like magic happens. To me, it's like, okay, the life is in there. And those cells are going to begin to respond to God's life. And so then it corrects itself. I've prayed for somebody one time that had a tumor, and this particular kind of tumor had a stem feeding it. And when they got in there to actually take it out, the stem, the life source feeding the tumor, was dead. And they got the tumor out and they found that it actually had died from the inside, and was, so it was done. And it would have completely died all the way through on the outside. You know, typically it's attacked from the outside and it goes inward. I think that that's the Spirit of God got on the inside of there and death was eradicated. You know, and then the final thought is, you think about Jesus multiplying bread and fish. he used the bread. You know, in my mind, I just see the particles and the molecules that make up the bread growing and multiplying, which is not so hard to imagine, because what happens when things grow? Cells replicate, and they separate, and then they replicate more and separate, and it's like, it's almost as if what happens on a micro level happened on a macro level, and it just affected the whole lump of the bread. It replicated the bread, it replicated the fish. That's not breaking the laws of physics. And I'm not trying to put God in a box, and I'm not trying to remove the mystical. I'm just trying to make this where it's like, you know what? I actually understand how God affecting this dimension can make things move toward life. Right? It's not impossible. We label it as impossible, but it's not. All things are possible, and it's belief that makes a difference. Now, I want to continue on talking about belief and doubt and the facet of the heart. But for now, I just want us to walk out of here thinking, you know, it's challenging. It's challenging to, like this guy said in this email, to once again pursue healing. But we're called to it. It's part of the Great Commission. It's just part of what we should be doing, is it not? Mark 16:14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Jesus is getting ready to head on out of heaven. He's stopping by to see the boys one more time, and he rebukes them for their unbelief. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, in my authority, you'll cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, the guy that was out there doing it that wasn't part of this 11 was still out there doing it. Jesus gave him permission to continue to do it. That's you. Don't stop. Don't stop. I mean, it's like, and if you need some motivation, Jesus is showing up and rebuking them for their unbelief and their doubt. Now, it was in regard to not believing that he was raised from the dead. But in other places, he rebukes them for not being able to get people healed. I'm just the messenger. And if you disagree, that's fine. I understand. You know, I understand. But these are the things that he said. And don't we want to live fully expressing what's capable and possible? So I understand some of you might need to get over that hump and think, you know what? I'm going to pray for people again. I'm going to pray for people more. And I'm not going to base it on the results. I'm not even trying to figure out the why. I'm going to make sure I'm motivated by love. I'm going to make sure that I understand that I have the power to do this because Jesus gave it to me. It's not your power, it's His power. He literally gave you His power to do these things. You have it. It's in you. You have it. It's your capacity. It's His capacity working through you. And it's not subject to whether or not He wants it. He wants it. Every time. How dare we regulate God's will to our emotional state, our circumstantial theology. What happened the last time that we prayed and it didn't work? I don't want to be rebuked for my unbelief and doubt. I mean, if Jesus walked in this room right now, it'd be a party and it'd be a celebration, but He'd have some things to say that would be hard to hear for us. All of us. I want to take it seriously. I don't want to water down what's possible. Are you with me? So practically, what does that look like? Just pray. Pray for people. Be a little bit quicker to lay hands on them and expect. Make sure you're in faith, you know, and make sure that you're like, okay, help me, Lord, understand that this power is in me, and as I pray, this power becomes active and effective. I don't understand that power. I don't really, but it's the same thing. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is giving life to your body, but that same presence is in you to give life to their body. Is it not? It's like we walk around administering Spirit. And if a handkerchief can do it, honestly, what does it take for you to use the Word and what's in Scripture and these stories to get your head out of the way to you're at a place where when you move in this direction, you have this expectation? I mean, for me, I kind of like that. It's like, if a handkerchief can do it, I mean, you know, it may as well have been this piece. This piece of paper can kill cancer. What if Jesus walked in the room? He's like, I ain't touching none of you, but I'm going to pray over this piece of paper right here, and my healing residual power is going to be on this thing, whether it excites the electrons to emanate God's light. I don't understand that part, but the anointing, the healing power, the presence of God to break the yoke of bondage that's on you, he's going to leave it here, and he's, don't get out of your seat until I leave. He leaves. What are you going to do? I mean, honestly, what would you do? I hope you got something out of this, because I just don't know, you know, I mean, I love teaching line upon line. I love going through these things, but on this type of concept, it's like we kind of all already know these things, but where are we with it? I want, you know, I remember when Greg Moore came here. You guys remember when Greg came? And that was one of the things he said. He said, this is an incredibly healthy church. You have the great solid foundation of the Word. The people are very friendly, very loving. Community is really good. And that's, they said, there's three things that churches need to be the most effective that they can be in the community, and that is the Word is preached, there's love within the community, and there's the demonstration of the Spirit. And we see the demonstration of the Spirit mostly in personal transformation in people's lives. I see that personally. When you come in here and you experience personal transformation and you grow and you change and your life becomes different because you've let the Word grow within you, I love those kind of miracles. But I want to see the healing miracles too. And we have. Well, you know, we've seen those. We don't not see them. And I'm not saying we're going to become a different kind of church. I'm not saying we're going to, revival's coming, you know. We're not turning into the revivalists. That'll wear you out. Chasing that stuff, you know, there's a day coming, God's releasing a new anointing. Just, you know, don't worry, we ain't going there. I just want us to operate more in what's already on the inside of us. I just want us to stop limiting what's possible on the inside of us. And this is not for everybody. You know, God's moving in the body. God is building his body. Some people are called to teacher, pastor, prophet, whatever. Some people are called to operate more in words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Some people are called to operate more in the gifts of healing. If you're a believer, if the Spirit of God is on the inside of you, you have the capacity for all of it. Every believer can do all of it. You lack nothing. You got to know that. But he is calling some of us more so within this body to operate in those things. And if you're feeling that, if you're feeling that stir, man, you know, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's not hold back. We're not going to get weird, but all I'm asking is just stop limiting the desire to pray for people. Are you with me? Just stop limiting the desire to be a blessing to people in this area specifically. And watch what happens. You know why Todd White gets a lot of miracles? Because he prays for a lot of people. I really think it's that simple. That guy has boldness and confidence. I think that's a factor. I think the only reason that most of us aren't seeing those kind of results is we don't have the experience and we don't have the confidence. You got the spirit. What else do you need? The experience and the confidence. And it's not experience as if you're more qualified. It's that you just seen it happen more. Are you with me? You stirred up. How many, did you watch some of Todd White's thing out at Andrew Womack's? They had a men's conference. You can actually go back and watch it if you go to Andrew Womack's website, Facebook, whatever, YouTube. They've got all their meetings from the men's. You don't have to be a man to watch it, just so you know, in case you were confused. And it was good stuff. I watched some of it, and I know some people that were out there, and they said it was really great. They got stirred up and passionate, and you know, I just don't want to limit. I don't want to limit. Let's stand up and just let the Holy Spirit stir some of these things in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit solidify some things for you. Just keep playing there if you would, please. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We trust you. We love you. We want to be your witnesses. Acts 1:8 says that the Holy Spirit would come upon us. The Spirit is in us, but we desire the Holy Spirit to be upon us. And that's not a separate, it's not a separate blessing. That's not a separate anointing. We don't need to get more of you. We just need to let you out of the inside of us to rest upon us for power. And that your Holy Spirit resting a power, resting upon us in power makes us effective witnesses. So Father, I yield to your Holy Spirit. I yield to the filling of your Spirit, to be under the influence of your Spirit. Jesus, we trust you. We love you. We thank you for giving us your power. It's just what you wanted. Thank you for the boldness and the confidence to represent you.